Shine. Speak a little more of that wonderful Christ today. Shall we turn to the third chapter of Revelation? Revelation 3. We will begin with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the letter to the Philadelphia church, as seen here. We would bring forth another message on the benefits of Jesus' name. And today, I want to speak on ownership, that is, owning that name. Verse 8, we read, thou hast not denied my name. The word denied means to refuse. It means to disavow, to reject. And the fact that the Philadelphia believers did not do any of that, it means that they embraced that name for themselves. They claimed it. They owned it for their own benefit and glory indeed. The first thing I want to notice of this overall text concerning the name of Jesus is that it is associated with marriage. Verse 12, I will write upon him, the midst of that verse, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. That mystery is beautifully interpreted. In Revelation 21:2, we read, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We again read here, thou hast not denied my name. Marriage, being associated with a certain name, is not new. Go back to the Garden of Eden, we read these words, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam and Eve both called by the name Adam. It is an absolute fact that Eve did not lose her identity because God called her Adam. Adam called her name Eve, meaning the mother of all living. No one has ever or can ever rob her of that distinction. Even Jesus is called the seed of the woman in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And so God called their name Adam in marriage. I want to turn to the 7th chapter of Romans, where Paul enlarges on that thought. And it is a glorious thought for us because it applies so beautifully to our own experience and our development and our victory over sin and unrighteousness, as is found in these chapters 6, 7, and 8 here in Romans. Notice verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. She's no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, because of these facts that Paul has outlined here, because of that, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul uses the analogy of marriage to show that joining unto Christ himself. Our first Adam, or the first Adam, was our first husband. That's true of all creation. But there came the day when our first husband died because he was taken down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus came up as the second Adam, the head of a new creation, and now you are freed to be married, to be joined unto another, indeed, to be called by the name of Jesus. This is the name that we're talking about here of the church in Philadelphia. Thou hast not denied my name. They have lived up to that. I want to pursue this analogy much further. Let's go to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul begins here in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. The subject that Paul is going to bring forth is still considered foolishness by the majority of the church. Paul said at the date way back here, bear with me, listen to me, let me explain what I'm talking about here before you completely reject out of hand the truth that I would bring forth. Verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Why? I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here he again announced that Christ is the husband. They are called by one name, and that would be again the name of Jesus. But then, as Paul says here, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The folly that the church as a whole goes after today is that the whole church is the bride of Christ. Paul said, I have espoused you. I have engaged you. It was God's purpose that the whole church should be the bride or the wife of the Lamb. But everyone across the world knows that just because there's an espousal, just because there's an engagement, that doesn't mean that a wedding is going to take place. I'll guarantee that the church has broken that engagement, and the whole church will not be the bride of Christ, even though they have been espoused. Verse 3, I fear. If the whole church is automatically the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear was totally unfounded. There was no reason for it. The man was absolutely ignorant in believing that. But he says, I fear. And again, he goes right back to the first marriage there in the Garden of Eden. He says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And we know that is exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul tells us plainly that Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression. And so we find out here that there is the possibility that the church would be deceived and have been deceived, even as Eve was deceived. And Paul is very specific in what he is afraid of here, what he fears. I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? The word itself means singleness. It means oneness. Literally, it comes from the root word, which means to braid or to intertwine. That's what God intended for all believers, to be braided together into one strand with Christ himself, to be entwined, inseparable from Christ. This is the essence of what we find, thou hast not denied my name. You have been made one with me. You have been unified with me. You have claimed that place. All of the church has not accepted all of the benefits we have found and seen in these previous messages. Benefits in the name of Jesus. Just for a small example, we're not turned there, but we had a message on it previously. How that Jesus said in Mark 16, in my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. How much of those benefits in Jesus' name have been rejected by the church as a whole? We know for a fact that many of them actually teach that speaking in tongues is of the devil. We know there are others who absolutely reject out of hand this experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is a scriptural fact. Those things happened and they are for today. Yet much of the church says, no way, we will not receive that benefit. There are some in the church that are not willing even to stand up and to give an account and to assert that salvation comes only in the name of Jesus. All of that is a form, a part of denying the name of the Lord Jesus. The Philadelphia church did not deny that worthy name. Let us go back to the third chapter of Revelation. I want to pursue this matter of the oneness with Christ, indeed of claiming his name. In verse 11, we read these words, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." There are five major things mentioned here that the Philadelphia church is to hold fast. "Thou hast not denied my name" is only one of them. But I want to see in depth how that all of the others are related to exactly the same thing. Again, there are five of these things that is possessed by this Philadelphia assembly. Verse 8, "I know thy works. I've set before you an open door." Then we come to these words, "Thou hast a little strength." Hold on to that, is what Jesus said. We must understand that hold fast to a little strength is not an option. We must come to that place where we only have a little strength. The reason is, when we do, we will then claim his. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." It goes right back to the benefits of the name of Jesus. Our strength is in Christ, not in ourselves. The more that a person depends on his own strength, the less he will depend on that of Jesus. And so thou hast a little strength. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I am weak, I am strong." Turn it around. I'm not going to be strong unless I am weak. And then he gives the reason for that in the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My strength," says God, "is made perfect in weakness." It means your weakness. And notice further, "Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is strength in Jesus' name. Notice the next one. "Thou hast kept my word." Contrast that with Eve. She didn't keep the word of her husband. She didn't even consult him. This is the same thing that is matter in the church today. Many are not even consulting the word of God. "You have kept my word." It means to guard by keeping your eye upon. The word of God must be the standard for our entire lives today. But for the overall church, it is not. They have not kept his word. The Philadelphia church indeed did. "Thou hast kept my word." What does the scripture say over and over to each church? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We read of others in the scripture who adhered to this. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his words. She was obsessed with the word of God. And we can also see in her life, when it came time for Jesus to go to the cross, she was the only one that anointed him before the burial, because she was the only one that knew what was actually going to happen. "And so thou hast kept my word." And then our opening text, "Thou hast not denied my name." That means in any manner. She has laid hold. The Philadelphia church laid hold and appropriated all of these blessings that we find here, plus so many more, because the scripture plainly says, You have not denied my name in any manner, is the meaning. Fourth one, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. This is another thou hast. It tells us specifically of a very special place and a special love that this woman had. There are many that would assume, have assumed, that those of the synagogue of Satan were unbelievers. But how can that be? This scene undoubtedly takes place in heaven because it says, I will do this, yet future. It takes place in heaven when these of the synagogue of Satan come before the throne of Christ. Let us understand here. The synagogue of Satan, these worshipers, are not coming to worship the Philadelphia Assembly. That is forbidden throughout Scripture. God never advocates one group or person worshiping another. There is only one that is ever to be worshiped. This is why I say this of the synagogue of Satan. They have to be believers. The wicked are going to be forced to bow to the authority of Jesus. But they are not bowing in worship. They don't have worship in their hearts. They are still steeped in rebellion and rejection. These worshipers are actually believers. And they are very much akin, or they are identified there in 2 Corinthians 11. They have been deceived by Satan. They have attended classes in the synagogue of Satan, and those classes are of deception. The church is being deceived big time today in the synagogue of Satan because they are accepting things that are contrary to the truth, and that which is contrary to the truth or a lie is from Satan. That's why they're called the synagogue of Satan. They've spent their time there learning these ways of deception. And so we find here, they come to worship Jesus. But this Philadelphia assembly has a special place. Where? At the feet of Jesus. They are said to be in the throne and round about the throne in subsequent chapters. When these worshipers come, they come to worship Jesus. But this group is already there. That's why we read, I'm going to make them bow before thy feet. Then he's going to make them to know something else. And the church don't like to hear this either. I'm going to make this group know that I have loved you. We often hear this in various forms. Well, he loves the whole world. He loves the whole church. Of course he does. But here, the scripture brings out that Jesus does have a special love for this group. They are singled out. I'm going to make this group know that I have loved you. That's really not a strange statement when we realize it's happened before. Read through John's gospel. He's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I've heard people try to explain that away. Oh, well, that was just John's opinion. Circumstance tells us different. Who was it that leaned their head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper? Could not all of the disciples have done that? But how many of them did? They didn't have that special bond with Jesus that John had. Not only that, but it was Peter. And we know Jesus loved Peter. We know Jesus called Peter. We know Jesus used Peter. But at that time, it was Peter who called down to John. John asked him who's going to be the traitor. Why'd he do that? Because he didn't have the confidence in Jesus that John did. And then who was it that Jesus gave his most priceless possession to? His mother, when he hung on the cross. Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. And John took Jesus' most precious possession to his house from that day forward. And then we find this entire book of Revelation. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him, and she knew things that the other disciples simply did not know. It's no accident that Jesus gave this book of Revelation to John because of the intense love between them. And so as he says here, I'm going to make them to know that I have loved you. A special place that I have had for you. And then number 5 is in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The last thing that thou hast, you've kept the word of my patience. Many messages and sermons have been preached and could be preached on patience, warning people don't ever pray for it because it will come and it means tribulation. But here, keeping the word of his patience, James says it this way, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. These Philadelphia saints proved that they were lacking nothing because there is not one word of criticism against this assembly. This assembly, along with Smyrna, did not hear the words repent or else. Nothing to repent of. They had submitted completely unto him. They had not in any manner, measure, way, or form denied his name. And so, keeping the word of his patience, one particular avenue of that is that they were willing to stay where he put them. They were willing to stay in their own difficulty, or the difficulty he had arranged for them, the path that he had chosen for them. They were willing to pursue that rather than going after their own agenda, their own idea, their own purpose. And so thou hast kept the word of my patience. They would not step out and fight their own battle prematurely. We will close with verse 12. This is the reward, part of the reward that was given to this assembly. I want simply to concentrate on the name that we've been enlarging upon this morning. Middle of that verse, I will write upon him the name of my God. It is the name new creation, and every believer has that status. But this says, I'm going to write the name of God, or the name of my God, upon him. This simply shows God's ownership. It is his signature of approval upon these people. Then we have seen the name of the city of my God. We've already ascertained that meant marriage, as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That promise is given to this Philadelphia assembly. Then he says, I'm going to write upon you my new name. There has to be a connection. It certainly does not just come out of the blue. He has just mentioned the fact that he is going to write upon them his the name here, the New Jerusalem. The new name. Go through the scripture sometime and see how many names could be ascribed to Jesus. He's called a Savior. He's the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. He's called King. He's called Faithful and True. The list is endless. There is one name by which Jesus has never been called. That would be Bridegroom. He will not take that name officially until around midnight, the middle of the week, according to Matthew 25, when the marriage takes place. And so I will write upon you my new name. This identifies the Philadelphia Assembly as being a part of that bridal company. And so today, we must literally own the name of Jesus for ourselves in order that we might reap all of the benefits of Jesus'